All right, I hope everybody's doing good today, and we're going to be going over some verses again in the book of James, and we're going to be in chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there. And while you're turning the book of James, I want to remind you that this book was written according to verse 1 of chapter 1 to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And these things were written before the Lord had revealed the mysteries of the body of Christ to the Apostle Paul. And if you want to read some verses on that, jot them down in your margin. That's Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, and chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. 1 Timothy 1, 11 to 16. Romans 16:25, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, and especially Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 9. And so it's showing you, especially if you'll read James chapter 5, it just really gives you a lot of detail in there, verses 1 through 11. Those verses show you that this book is written in the context of the scattered Jews in the tribulation period, and they're going to be having to endure to the end. So that's the male and that we're reading here, is someone addressed in a different dispensation. Now, we know that those things were put on hold for the church age. The Lord stopped Daniel's 70th week, and these letters that were written to people who will be going through that time period, they will apply doctrinally to a group of people that are here after the rapture of the church. But at the time, this was mail addressed to them. This was all they knew, because the Apostle Paul hadn't been saved yet, and the Lord hadn't revealed the mysteries to him. At this time, they were still awaiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these verses, especially in James chapter 5, they condemn rich men for hoarding money for the last days. The rich man spoken of are condemned in the book of James, because in the tribulation period, you cannot be rich and be saved. Because in order to have riches in the tribulation period, you also have to have the mark of the beast, according to Revelation 13, verse 17. So as we get into these things, I always like to remind you where you're at, because I love the practical application of the book of James. But for our study, we're going to be mainly dealing with the dispensational distinctions, and we'll make practical applications as we go along. But I need you to know that we are reading a lot of prophecy concerning Israel here. And so I like to focus, if we're going to focus on prophecy, I'm not going to try my best not to let my flesh get involved in things I can't change, or things that really don't matter much. The Bible does have a lot of prophecy in it, and the Bible says we're supposed to live by every word of God, and it's all profitable. And so I want to go over these things, but at the same time, relieve you of a lot of things that the world tries to put on you, and it'll try to keep you out of bondage. And that's one thing the Word of God does. It keeps you out of bondage. You don't have to apply things to you that don't apply to you. So with you being in the church age, things that you do not have to be concerned about is losing your salvation. You couldn't go to hell if you tried after you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I know a lot of people have trouble with that. But the Bible does teach that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. The Bible teaches that the mark of the beast has to do with those in a different dispensation. So you have a lot of talk today about this thing and that thing being the mark of the beast. And that shouldn't concern the Christian. Why? Because we're going to be gone out of here by the time those things take place. So don't let anybody get you worked up about those things, and get you worked up about the government, get you worked up about laws taking place and what's going to happen to this world. I tell you what's going to happen to this world. The Bible says that men are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we don't have to get caught up in those things. We can enjoy our life in Christ. We can enjoy the fact that we're saved, and we know it. We can enjoy the fact that we can seek the peace of a place and pray that God will allow us to be able to live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, and enjoy just fellowship with the Lord. So I know I'm bad to get long-winded about those things, but man, the Bible is just wonderful. And it's a wonderful thing to have such a powerful, powerful Word of God right here in our hands. Now, as we get into verse number 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace." Now, you're talking about more grace. Whenever they get through these things and they're able to overcome the world through the power of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and they resist that spirit that's going to be lusting for the things of the world, if they'll resist that, you're talking about more grace. You're talking about the grace they're going to get once they get into that eternal kingdom with the Lord. It's going to be wonderful. So it says, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So he's going to give them the grace to withstand all those powerful influences of this worldly system that's just going to draw stronger and stronger as they get closer to that system of the Antichrist. And so he's going to give them that grace that's needed to be able to resist those things. Now, one thing about the Lord is the Bible said he giveth grace unto the humble. And he'll resist the proud. Now you think about the father of pride is the devil. As soon as he rebelled against the Lord, guess what? The Lord resisted him, didn't he? And he got him out of the third heaven. And you know, you think about all through the Bible, all kinds of people that resist God. You think about Nimrod trying to get that city there and that Tower of Babel. And the Lord resisted that and brought that down. And God resisted Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And, you know, they withstood Moses and they had pride in their heart. And man, you're talking about being swallowed up alive. You read Numbers 16, verses 1 to 35, and you think about Herod trying to kill the Lord himself. But guess what? The Lord resisted him and had Mary and Joseph take the Lord Jesus into Egypt. And I can tell you something. Herod died, and he ended up meeting the Lord. And you're talking about meeting the Lord in pride. I guarantee you he's not near as proud now as he was then. But he gives grace to the humble. You think about Pharaoh refusing to let people let God's people go back there in the Old Testament. You talking about resisting the pride. That's a whole commentary on it. But now I tell you something. Grace delivered God's children of Israel from bondage after 400 years of bondage. You think about the grace that Israel's going to get after they get out of that bondage again one of these days with the Antichrist. You think about all the times that grace intervened in the Old Testament and talking about how God rescued them time and time and time again, grace after grace after grace. And I'm going to tell you, you read stories like over there in the Bible, and David humbled himself before the Lord. Guess what? God would give grace and put a protective hedge around David there. And you know what they're supposed to have? The spirit of David instead of the spirit of Saul. The spirit of Saul rebels and goes against God. But the spirit of David, he yields to the Lord and he tries to do what God says. And you know what? He experienced a lot of grace. Yeah, he made a lot of mistakes, but he experienced a lot of grace too. Now, another thing as we get into this verse 6, talking about God resisting the proud and giving grace to the humble. He quotes, I believe it's going to be Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 34. Let me make sure that's the right text that he quotes here. It's going to be, "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." Now that's a teaching all through the Bible, but they're going to need that wisdom, and I believe that they will be well acquainted with the book of Proverbs. And a lot of people say, well, how are they going to know these cross references and things like that? Well, other than the supernatural guidance of God, I believe this right here. I believe when all those bad things go on, I don't believe they're going to be spending so much time playing on all these PlayStations they got and Xbox and all that stuff, and being out here trying to seek entertainment. I believe they're going to be seeking the scriptures. I believe they're going to get in there and they're going to start really studying about what God said, and they're going to have renewed hunger to find out what the Lord says about the time they're going through. And so they're going to want to be humble, and they're going to get that word of God out and just start seeking His face. And so what happens is, if they will be humble, they're going to believe that gospel of the kingdom, and they're not going to go along with the program that the Antichrist is going to be promoting during that time, and they're not going to go into that worldly temptation of seeking riches. And this book that we're reading here, the book of James, has a lot to say about going against the worldly wisdom and going against the things that the world promotes. Now, in this life here, there's no sin in being rich. The Bible talks about how you can work and work with your hands and all those things. That's fine. But in the tribulation period, it is going to be a sin. They're going to go against that temptation. And so they're going to go through a refiner's process that this tribulation will be. And the Lord promises in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, the Lord promises, and see, they're going to have all these scriptures. And He promises He'll get them through it. Let me make sure it's verse Malachi 3, yeah, here it is. Verse 2 says, "But who may abide the day of His coming?" Well, they're looking forward to His coming. I mean, when you look at James chapter 5, verse number 7, it talks about be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Okay, so His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold. That's, you reference that back over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, that's the real kind of gold and silver they're supposed to be going after, not the gold and silver that's literally going to be going on in that time that's spoken of in James chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "Your gold and silver is cankered." Well, they should be seeking for spiritual gold and silver. He wants them as people to come out as refined and pure gold and silver. That's why He's going to say here in just a little bit, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." So He's going to purify them. He's going to use that time period to purify them. Now, in your practical application, God uses hard times to purify you. God uses hard times to bring draws to the top. A lot of times you don't know what's in a bucket until it's been shaken a little bit and the contents come out of the top of it. Well, a lot of times we have to be shaken a little bit just to see where we're lacking and what's really on the surface. And you think about a ship. Well, that ship, they can talk about how tough it is and how many storms it'll withstand. But until it goes to the storm, they don't know where the leaks are and things like that. If you're home, if it never goes through a rainstorm, you never know if the roof's leaking or not. But when you have rain, you'll know. Well, in life, a lot of times you find out. Well, maybe you got an attitude problem. You didn't know it until something happened to reveal it. Maybe you got a problem where you don't put enough faith in the Lord. Well, you get into a situation where you need faith and you realize, hey, I'm trusting myself, not the Lord. And you get into a place where, hey, you didn't know you relied on the Lord so much. You get to a situation where, man, you're going through a hard time, and guess what you find out? The Lord's always been there the whole time. The Lord keeps His promises, and sometimes God will let you go through things just for you to have a reminder that He does what He says He's going to do. He's that great of a God. Now, these tribulation saints, one of these days, they're going to receive more grace of becoming God's sons in that kingdom, because they're going to need to overcome. In Revelation chapter number 21, verse 7 says, "He that overcometh." Look, I've already overcame. In the church age, if you trusted Jesus Christ, you've already overcome. You're already in Christ. "Shall inherit all things." That has to do with the kingdom. and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know what's going to happen? They're going to get even more grace. It's just going to get better and better for them. So we're going to go on with that. But I tell you something, they should realize that God gives grace to the humble. Now another thing too, you know, we need to humble ourselves. If you're lost, you can humble yourselves and you can receive the grace of God and salvation by grace are you saved through faith. You do have to get humble to come to the Lord, and you need to humble yourself. That's something you can do for yourself. You can come humbly before God, and he will lift you up. I think that's a good thing. But for them, they need to do that as well and get the grace that they need, because they're going to have to humbly come before the Lord and realize that his wisdom is above the world's wisdom, because that Antichrist is going to have a lot of temptation on his wisdom there. And he goes on to say, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you read verses over here like 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse number 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, who resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. See? All right, now he said, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that those verses agree with this statement here. If they resist the devil, they're going to suffer persecution. They're going to have afflictions. And but you got to realize that what's it mean by the devil fleeing? That means that the spirit, in verse number 5, we read, lusteth to envy. So that spirit that's in the world, the spirit of that world, that's the devil's spirit, he runs the world. That spirit will flee so that they're going to be able to do God's will. But the first part of the verse has got to be implemented first. A lot of people say, well, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Very few people, which I've heard preachers quote the first part, but very few quote the first part that said you got to submit before you can resist. Now, I'll tell you how that transfers to us today. The Bible teaches you that you are supposed to submit. Here's some text on this right here. In Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible tells you to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, in verse number 18. And then guess what? It goes into a whole dissertation on submitting. Verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another. And the Bible talks about submitting. The Bible talks about submitting. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here it is. Verse number 16, 1 Corinthians 16:16, that ye submit yourselves unto such. Talking about people who've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The Bible says, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. Well, there ought to be people you yield to. Submit is to yield. I thank the Lord that I was able to go to a Bible school taught by Bible believers who love the Lord, who I was able to sit down and yield and let them teach me some Bible and teach some right division and teach some things concerning the Word of God, how to cross-reference, how to look at context, how to rightly divide the Bible, not just about dividing what's to Israel and what's to the church and what's to the Gentiles and things like that, but also read the context and try to stick within the context. And I tell you, you'll keep yourself from a lot of trouble if you'll just stay in the context. Now, I said all this to say this. You have to submit to God, but God oftentimes will give somebody some wisdom and put them in your path and say, hey, you need to submit. You need to submit to this person. And you, this person right here loves the Lord, and this person's telling you the truth. Check it with the Bible, and if it's right, submit to it. Now, these believers are going to be going out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And they're going to have to submit to other people. They're going to have to submit to each other and work together. Work together. That's what that's about there. Why? Because if they don't, they're going to be arguing. They're going to have wars amongst each other. They're going to be fighting. Well, look, verse 1 talks about from whence come wars and fightings among you. The spirit of the world is going to try to be getting into these believers, because the Bible said in Matthew 24, verse 6, they're going to be going in a time where there's going to be wars and rumors of wars all over the world. And that spirit of the world is going to be trying to get into and influence these believers. But in order to go against that, that's what we're trying to do in the church age. Find out what the spirit of the world is and go against it. They're going to have to do the same thing in order to be able to resist the devil. They're going to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And if you're not willing to submit, you're going to be in trouble. You've got to yield to the Holy Spirit of God for Him to use you. And that'll go across all dispensational lines right there. Everybody who wants to be used of God and do something for the Lord is going to submit. Now, with them, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, you think about this right here. They're going to have a real devil. The devil has a ruined line. He's going to be kicked out of the third heaven at that last part of the tribulation period, and he's going to be down on earth. And you talking about him really being there, man, his temptation is going to be strong, and they're going to have to submit to God in order to be able to resist that temptation that's going to be so lustful in the world. So to avoid Satan's trap under that Antichrist, getting people caught up into things of this world, mentioned in verses 1 to 4, they're going to have to really submit to God. And sometimes that'll cause them having to submit to other people. So the devil's going to flee from them, and God's grace will cause them to endure unto the end of the tribulation period. Again, Matthew 24, verse 13, and they'll receive more grace into that kingdom. So that's how those believers, they're going to come out of that apostate nation. It's going to separate them. Isaiah 52, I believe it is, in verse number 11, the Bible says, depart ye, go ye out from thence. You remember reading over in Revelation, come out ye from among, and all those things. Well, hey, church age, come out from among and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. It says this, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, we have a lot of application. Paul will use some of those things and apply them to us, and we ought to do that. But now, thank the Lord, our salvation's not in view. That's your fellowship. And you need to understand these things. We got to be separate. The Lord never says we have to be friends with the world. You go into the world and you're in the world, but not of the world. You try to save people in the sense you point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, you got to remember the ship is sinking, man. You're just throwing out life vests. People trying to fix this world up, and you're not going to do it. There's always going to be poor folks. There's always going to be people on drugs. There's always going to be people just doing some of the craziest thing you've ever seen in your life. You know what you have to do? You have to give them the gospel. Give them the truth. You fight error with the truth. You don't have to go out here and use your hands and get up militias and all this type of stuff. People talking about some of the craziest things that you've ever heard of, and they're worrying about things you ought not worry about. Well, let God have it. Look, one of the worst things you can do is try to take matters in your own hands. I want to remind you something here. We're talking about church age doctrine. I believe it's good to show the practical application. The Bible says over here in Romans, and I'm just going to give you this real quick if I can turn over here to it. The Bible says Romans 12 in verse number 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, I was reading my proverb today, Proverb 19. And I hope you read your proverb today. If you didn't, you know, that's your business. That's up to you. But I like to read the proverb today. And Proverb 19:19 says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Well, man, I tell you what, that's very important. Why? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. You know what you're going to find out? you read this Bible right here, and you're going to find out over and over and over again, God takes care of things. I have seen several times in my life, I said, man, I can't believe that person is getting away with that. What in the world is going on? How can people not see what's going on? You give it a little bit of time. And before long, they get caught doing what they're doing. A lot of these leaders, you think they're getting away. They're not getting away with it. They're not getting away with it. If they don't get caught in this lifetime, they'll get caught in the next. So you know what we're supposed to do? This is another thing I read in today's Proverbs. I'm telling you, I'm jumping around, but it's fun. Proverbs 19, verse 27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. You know what we need to do? We better get in here and study these books of the Bible. Why? Because here we are, people looking at the news all the time. And I know most of you, Lord, I know you just as nice as you can be, but you watch entirely too much news. You get on there, and you know what happened? That Bible told you to cease to hear the instruction that cause it to err from the words of knowledge. Now, if you're listening to people who don't believe in God, who don't love the Lord, don't believe the Bible, aren't saved and stuff like that, you think they're going to instruct you in the right ways of knowledge? No, they're giving you the worldly wisdom that descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. That's given to the pleasures of the senses, devilish, leading you to the devil. And you know what it says? It's where there's envying, strife, there's confusion, every evil work. That's what we're fighting against. And it's just going to get worse and worse as the rapture happens. You think it's bad now, it's just going to get so awful that they're just going to get to the point of what we're reading here. But we're already fighting against this present evil world right now. And you got propaganda and brainwashing, and what's going on is they change these terms. They use terms like social justice. They use terms like racism and discrimination and all this stuff to brainwash you. And what happens is it calls you to err from the words of knowledge, and you get to the place where you get right in the stream of the world, and then you're not submitting to God because you're submitting to their worldly wisdom. And then what happens is you don't resist the devil, and before long you're right in there with Demas. And that's how it happens. You don't let them brainwash you. You have to get in there and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your grace. I need to submit to you, Lord. And Lord, I need you to help me to think right and have the power of love and of a sound mind. Now, also, you got to understand this tribulation period. If without it, Israel wouldn't have or those believers would not have the incentive to be separate from the apostasy that's going on in the world during that time. That's why they need to be pure. I don't know the proper pronunciation of it, but pure. They need to be pure. And without that, they're going to see how bad it is. And without that thing, they wouldn't have it's going to be so clear to them. And because they're going to say, these people are completely out and out against God. And they're going to be able to measure that system with a plumb line of the Bible and say, I've got to get away from that. And you know what else it's going to do? It's going to cause them to draw nigh to God. Draw nigh. You know what's going to happen? They won't be, if they'll draw nigh to God, they won't any longer be double-minded. That's what it says in that verse. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That means they won't be trying to serve God mammon. That's what the Lord warned in that context of Matthew 6, verse 24. You can't serve both God and mammon. He's telling them that. But they're going to be stable and walking in the ways of the Lord. That's James chapter 1. Verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So in other words, if they'll do what this verse says, they will be stable. Now, that's what God does, is he gives you stability. That's what we need in our life. This world needs stability. And I'm telling you, if you will submit to God, you'll be able to resist those unclean spirits that try their best to come in there and get you to go into the ways of the world. And what happens is it stabilizes your mindset, and you're able to have the mind of Christ. Now, it's only in that condition that these believers can have a holy God draw nigh to them and give them the grace they need through the power of the Holy Spirit to serve God in a world controlled by the devil. And that's what we need as well. I mean, now you think about this thing dispensationally, draw nigh to God. I'm as nigh as I can get. It's positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:13. Watch this word nigh. But now in Christ Jesus, are you saved? Well, you're in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off are made, watch this, nigh by the blood of Christ. You're made nigh. I'm made nigh now. Look, my life is here with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. I can't get any more nigh than that. Devotionally, I can say, yeah, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. But let me tell you something. There's been days and there's been times of more Bible I learned. I think, man, a year ago, my, I didn't even realize I was doing all those things. But the more Bible you learn, the more you get to the place you realize, hey, that's wrong. I don't want to be around that mind state. I want the Lord to help me to get closer to him in this area and things like that. But the whole time you've been in the Lord, and you don't ever have to worry about not being nigh to him. The word is nigh thee. It's just you talking about as close as you can be. I'm connected to him. I'm bone with his bone, flesh of his flesh. But now with them, you look at context like Malachi chapter 3. And Malachi 3, almost sometimes I turn too far. But Malachi 3, look at verse number 7. It says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. See how that male for Israel matches like that? But ye said, wherein shall we return? You take verses like that one. That was Malachi 3 in verse number 7. And then we got Zechariah chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says, therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. You see there? That they're supposed to be able to go back there and see that thing and connect that and realize, hey, if I'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to me. Bible says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. I like the way he talks there, man. He's just clear and plain. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, he's going in there, and he's just giving them straight as he can be. And if they'll purify their hearts. I mean, you go back over there and read things like, I believe it's Acts chapter 3, you know, the kingdom was still at hand here, being offered, rather, and they rejected it. But you got people just talking about, it says, purify your hearts. All right, and it says, you double-minded. Well, if they will purify their hearts by doing what he says here, and keep their heart right, you know what it's going to do? It's going to keep them from being double-minded. You think about Pilate in Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and deny him in the presence of Pilate. Now watch this. Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. So that verse says Pilate was determined to let him go. Then you get over here in chapter 4, verse number 27. It says, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Here's Pontius Pilate gathered with Herod. Was he double? He's a double-minded man. One place he was determined to let him go, and another place, here he is, and he's gathered together with people that don't love the Lord and wants to kill him. So what's that? If you will do these things in this verse, and if they will do these things in this verse, they'll be stable and they won't be like Pilate. They won't join in with the world, the people that's trying to kill the believers and people who are identifying themselves with Jesus Christ. Why? They're going to be wanting to kill them. You say, what does that mean here? He's trying to keep their minds and hearts straight. That's why earlier, whenever he's going in here and he's talking about cleanse your hands, okay, and then purify your hearts. See, the hands, speaking of the outward life, as it's perceived by others, while the heart, that's a reference to the inner man that only God can see. You see, with the hand and the heart are connected in so many ways. You got to understand there. That's why you want to keep that heart connected, because the inside, if you keep your inside right, it'll help govern that outside. And that's what he's trying to tell them. You want to not join in with the world, you better purify your hearts. And then it'll keep your head right. Look, you get the stuff corrected in your heart, it get the kinks in your head worked out, I can tell you. Now, here's this thing about be afflicted, okay? Now, where are we getting this thing about be afflicted at? You look over here in the previous book, Hebrews. Now, I'm not a Hebrew. That's how I know things have changed. There's no distinctions in the body of Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile. But in the tribulation period, there's going to be distinctions again. That middle wall of partitions up, so to speak, and you can tell there's a change. Now, the Bible talks about in Hebrews 11, this is the kind of faith that they're going to need, a faith that's going to do something. Now, we need that too. Now, I like to clarify these things. You need to do something. There's work to do and stuff like that, but it's just not connected with your salvation. You're saved by faith and not of works. But now these people right here are going to endure. Now, this is the kind of faith that they're going to need. Hebrews 11, 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction. See, he said, be afflicted. Okay, what kind of affliction is going to be? Choosing rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said, man, make that connection. You're going to be afflicted. Yeah, the world's going to hate you. They hated Jesus. They're going to hate you. But be afflicted there. And look, it's just going to be for a season. If you join in with that sin, it's only going to last for a season, because they don't like but just a few years and the tribulation be over. Now, you think about this. You know, if you live to be 90, that's not very long. You know what? Sin's only going to last for a season. But if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be in heaven forever and forever and forever. You won't have to worry about any more sin, sorrow, or death, or none of these things that's attributed with all the sorrow of the world. Just trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, you're going to have some afflictions in this world, but at least God told you up front. But now with them, time is literally just about over for the whole world system. Be afflicted and mourn. Now, what's that mourning connect with? How are we doing on time? I don't know why I'm worried about time. Zechariah chapter 12, look at verse 10. The Bible says, I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and a place shall not be found for them, and he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall drop, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Let's see. I don't know why I was reading that. I read the wrong thing. You have to forgive me there. I knew as I was reading it, didn't sound right. It's Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10. Maybe this is going to be the right thing. Yeah, here it is. It's talking about this morning here. It says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth. Now, you remember reading Revelation 1 verse 7. You see that mourning there? They need to be mourning for the Lord. They're going to be, a lot of times, people do things but not at the right time. There's going to be a lot of people mourning when they see the Lord, but it's not going to be because they're glad to see him or anything else, or sorry that they done anything, or their ancestors or fathers done anything to him. It's going to be because they're going to be saying, hide me from the face of the Lamb. But now they're supposed to mourn. The Bible says, one mourneth for his only son and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of hated remnant. in the Valley of Megiddo. Now, you think about that Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, one of these days. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. All these things that he's talking about in Zechariah, that has to do with that mourning. That's connected with the tribulation period. In this book of James does have that tribulation connection to it. And so he said, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. They're going to see all those things. Look, joy first. And then in the morning, morning first, then joy comes in the morning. I'm trying to find that verse. I write down a bunch of them and I miss some of them, but I'm just telling you, it's amazing how this Bible is perfectly woven together with these cross references, and you can cross reference these things and find the context and show you all the prophecy in here, and it's just amazing. That's how you can talk about it for hours and hours. But he tells them that. He tells them to be afflicted and mourn. And you get over here in verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Now you think about to humble yourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse number 6, I believe it is, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's coming in due time. Look, in due time there, he's saying the time's almost there. It's almost, the bill's almost due, so to speak. And when the bill's due, there it is. Okay, he's saying if you'll humble yourselves one of these days, you're going to be right there with the Lord exalted. Now, you think about that previous verse in 1 Peter 5, likewise, ye younger, submit. There's your submission. Verse number 7, James chapter 4. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You see how those things are connected? You remember over there? He's got you got all this spirit working against him in verse number 5, and you got the devil in James chapter 4, verse number 7. Look right here at 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. See how these things match? Yeah, there's all kind of stuff in there for us, but I'm telling you, they're going to be able to open up these pages and have mail directly addressed right to them right in that time period. It's amazing how this thing goes together. I mean, just gets you excited as you're reading it. So it's hard not to preach, but anyway, in the sight of the Lord. Now you think about that in the sight of the Lord phrase right there. They need to humble themselves. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I'll give you a good illustration on this. 2 Chronicles 36, and I believe it's verse number 12. It said, and he did that which was evil, watch this, in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Now, you know what you're going to find out? You got those references right there, and they need to humble themselves. And you got pictures in the Bible of people who didn't humble themselves whenever they was getting things from the mouth of the Lord. And you know what? Bad things happened to them. Now, again, I'm going to go back to Malachi chapter 2. And we're just doing a lot of cross-referencing here. Malachi chapter 2, and I believe it was verse number 17. The Bible says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good, whereat in the sight of the Lord. See that phrase, in the sight of the Lord right there? Not humble. Why? They're not humble at all about it. He said, don't join in with the world whenever they're doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and they're saying, hey, it's good. There's a time, and we're seeing it right, just develop more and more, when people are saying that good things are evil and they're saying evil things are good. That you're seeing that backwardness come to pass already. And he's saying, hey, you're doing that in the sight of the Lord. You better be humble. It says, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? All right, you see that context? Where is the God of judgment? The very next thing you read in James is going to talk about judging each other. See, if you don't humble yourself in the sight of God, and if they don't humble themselves in the sight of God, they're not going to be lifted up. I'll try to close with this one here just to break these studies up a little bit. But if you'll look over here as far as this, and he shall lift you up. All right, Isaiah chapter 61. See how these Old Testament scriptures just go right together, because as you'll read the Bible, what happened was the first and second comings are always together. When you read the Old Testament, they did not know about a church age that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So whenever the church is out of here, these epistles will go right together. You'll be able to take the Bible and go from all the way from Genesis and go all the way up there to Acts chapter number 7, at the stoning of Stephen, and then the Lord goes to the Apostle Paul and he reveals to them the mysteries of the body of Christ. You could take those Pauline epistles out of there, Romans through Philemon, and put right there together, just smack that right there together, and put the Hebrews through Revelation in there. It would fit together because they did not know about a church age, and God revealed it. Now, yes, the things that you have in Hebrews through James, they are amended. Just like in the Bible, you have Exodus. And then you have Deuteronomy, and the book of Deuteronomy will amend things that were written in the book of Exodus. Okay, so you got Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, I believe it is. I like to make sure I'm giving, chains also of the law. That's going to amend the things of the law, but it's going to be on this side of the blood. So that gives you a lot of things. When you get in verse 11, we'll go over some of these things together. But that's what you have, that setup. And so whenever he talks about lifting you up, you look in Isaiah chapter 61, look at verse. All right. Now when we speak of this lifting up, and he shall lift you up. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. Now, right there, that's the first coming. But notice how the first and second comings are together in the Bible. But because there's no known church age there. All right. So verse number 3, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion." There's your book of James right there. It says you're supposed to mourn. It says joy to heaviness. Why? Because the weeping's got to come first, and then joy cometh in mourning. Okay? "To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." See how that matches? "That they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." You see, one of these days, if they will mourn, he's going to lift them up. But that's all contending on them, having the proper attitude and going against the spirit of the world, so they can do what God says and preach that gospel of the kingdom. And they're going to be able to heal the sick and all those things that he talks about going along with that. And the Bible talks about how that will give them the ability to be able to endure to the end, and they'll have joy in the morning. They'll be lifted up. And there's several other verses on that lifting up, but we're going to stop there for right now just to break these studies up a little bit. Hope you have a good afternoon.